As we're approaching the end of this particular study of 1 Peter, if you've been here for the past couple of weeks, you know that we've identified one of Satan's primary strategies against us, against Christians, particularly living in the U.S., as being prosperity. And by prosperity, I'm not simply talking about having things, though that may be at times part of it. But by prosperity, I'm talking about this belief that seems to permeate our society, our culture, that not only can we have all things, but even more than that, that we deserve all things. We often live with a sense of entitlement. We deserve things, and if we don't have them, then that's not fair. With prosperity, we're not simply talking about possessions or money, but also those things that kind of come with that, which would include time, comfort, control. For the early church, to whom this letter was originally written, the battle that they were fighting, the way in which Satan was trying to really get to them was persecution. Through persecution, Satan was trying to turn them from their faith and destroy their witness and to somehow, through them, diminish God's glory. So as we read through 1 Peter, what their challenge to do, their way to overcome persecution was to suffer. The choice that they had to make to overcome the effects of persecution was to choose to suffer. For us, it's not persecution, but prosperity that Satan uses against us. And biblically, the way in which we overcome the effects of prosperity, to not be drawn away from the faith, to continue to be a witness of who Jesus is, to shine a good light on the nature and character of this God we serve, the choice we have to make is sacrifice. You overcome prosperity by choosing to sacrifice. Cindy and I have been a part of Bethany for 24 years. And I have always been amazed at the level of giving that takes place in this church, both formally through tithes and offerings and in that way, but also informally, as I know of people who are just simply generous and willing to share. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, the Bible says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, and so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, Paul began that by saying, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, we may not consider ourselves rich, but in the eyes of the world, we are. In comparison to the rest of the world, we are the rich. But I've always been impressed with the willingness of so many people who are part of this church to share. And when we look at what happens formally through tithes and offerings, we paid off this facility in 10 years. In fact, this is August, and about midway through 2010, we'd targeted August 2011 to be the time which we would pay off the debt and celebrate that. I don't know if you noticed or not, but we didn't celebrate paying off the debt in August of this year. Now, we did that at the beginning of the year because it was paid off at the end of 2010. Now, that's an amazing thing. I've just always been amazed at the giving that takes place in this church. If you look presently at what's happening with our weekly giving and our budget, it's amazing. It's amazing. The giving has been just extremely good, which means that we've been able as a church to reach out and to help in some areas people around us. We've been able to care for the needs of the resources that God has given to us. But it's just amazing. In the midst of a year where economics have not been good, the faithfulness of the giving that takes place. If you look at the faith promise giving, which many of us are involved in over and above our regular weekly giving that goes directly to the Faustin Kinnamans to the Kinnamans in England. And that has been up this year, which is good news for Larry and Debbie. Because many of the resources they had, some of those have been reduced or some are no longer there. So as our giving went up to the faith promise, that's been helpful and beneficial to them. So formally, it's just been good to see the giving that takes place as a part of this church. But also that happens informally, ways that many people probably aren't aware of. Some of those I get a glimpse into. Many of them I have no idea that takes place. And not just in terms of financially, although that's true, but also just in terms of time and energy and effort that people give serving other people. And when it comes to financially, It's been about 2-3 years, I think this is the third year, that we just placed out there the challenge of adopting children, of sponsoring children in Haiti and Africa. And I believe we have well over 35 families that are children that are now sponsored through individuals or Sunday school classes or life groups. This happens as a part of the life of this church. There are those who serve weekly with Operation Love, with the Christian Center. There are those who are serving their neighbors in their neighborhoods. There are those who serve others within this church. And I think in all those ways, I can't help but to believe that God would say, well done. Well done. But the question I have to constantly ask myself as I look at my life is, could I do more? I don't know if you remember the closing scene of Schindler's List. I mean, how many of you saw that movie? Oscar Schindler, who with his own resources and business saved several Jews, lots of Jews, from the Holocaust. And in the closing scene of the movie, we have these Jews that he has saved coming back to thank him. And all that he can say is, I could have done more. I could have done more. I could have done more. Yeah, that's the question I have to constantly be asking myself. Can I do more? Should I do more? Or what does more look like? And it might have nothing to do with money. It might be in regard to how I use my time. It might have nothing to do with time. It might be in regard to comfort. It might have nothing to do with my comfort. It might have to do with control. It might have nothing to do with control, but my attitude in the midst of all those things. But I have to be constantly asking myself those questions. You know, in our culture, in the world in which we live, we have to keep asking those questions in regard to prosperity. Because if we don't, prosperity will win. We will begin to believe that we really do deserve all things, that we're entitled to it. So we have to ask the questions. And I can't answer those questions for you. But the Bible forces us to ask them. And truth is, you may be fine. You know, this may not be a battle that you fight. But while living in the midst of a land of prosperity, it's imperative that we ask the questions. In fact, in our culture, which is really true of any culture, but in our culture, we need to ask those questions, but we also need to allow others to be part of the process. This past week, I had someone come into my office who's preparing to be involved in a ministry that's outside of the church itself, this particular church. But he asked if I would hold him accountable in this ministry. And if I just meet with him regularly and ask the difficult questions. And then he laid out before me all the plans and policies and procedures and descriptions and all the financials. Now, this is someone that, in my opinion, you know, I would hold him in very, very high regard in, as far as character and integrity. And maybe that's why. You know, maybe he recognizes the importance of having someone else involved in the process, which is something we all need. Satan is deceptive. Satan is good at what he does. So we need other people. When it comes to those difficult choices that we have to make, it's hard to make those choices alone. When it comes to following through, once we make those choices, it's difficult to continue to follow through with those choices unless we have some other people who are around us. Now, we find this truth expressed here in 1 Peter. Right in the middle of Peter talking about suffering that these early Christians were going to have to choose to do to overcome their persecution, or for us, sacrifice in the midst of prosperity. Right in the middle of his words of encouragement and exhortation, he speaks to us about us. He speaks to us about us, our need for each other. So if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 4. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles this morning, that's on page 1202 or 4 or 3. 1202. Now, in many Bibles, and possibly in the Bible that you're using this morning as well, there are headings that are placed over sections of Scripture. How many of you have headings over sections of Scripture? Okay. Peter didn't really write those in there. Peter didn't do that. Publisher at some point added those headings in there to kind of help us find our way around. And sometimes they're very good and sometimes they're not, but they kind of help us find our way around. Well, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Now, if you were to back up and look at the heading that's prior to that, the section prior to that, which begins, I believe, in chapter 3, verse 8. That's the heading of the section right before what we're going to be looking at. And what does that heading say? Okay, suffering for doing good would probably be a heading that many of you have. Suffering for doing good. So right before these verses, there's a section on suffering. Now, if you go to right below or the next section after what we're looking at verses 1 through 11. So if you go starting at chapter 4, verse 12, what's the heading over that section? Suffering for being a Christian. So right in the middle of these two sections about suffering, we find these words of encouragement and how it is that we overcome. For us, how is it that we sacrifice to overcome prosperity? For them, it was how it is that they choose to suffer to overcome persecution. But right in the middle of these two sections, we find these 11 verses. So I want us to just work down through here. We'll start chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, or we could use the word sacrifice to fit our battle, since Christ sacrificed in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered or sacrificed in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. As Peter exhorts us or strongly encourages us to live a sacrificial life, he says, arm yourselves. Midway through verse 1, arm yourselves. That's plural. That's plural. He doesn't say arm yourself. He says arm yourselves. In fact, as we read through this section and really most of 1 Peter, every time you come across the word you, it's plural. So it could have been translated you all or all of you together or you ones or you, however you want to say that. But it's plural. Christianity is a team sport. Christianity has to be done together if it's going to be done well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter refers to Satan as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, if you've ever watched any of these nature shows watched lions on the hunt, what's the first thing they do when they decide to go after their prey? They separate one. They separate one from the herd. Because they know if they can separate the one, they have a chance. You know, in Scripture, it talks about the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep in the wilderness and goes searching for the one. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one because he knows the one by itself is more vulnerable. The 99, they were still sheep. But there is a certain amount of strength together. They were less vulnerable together. But when you get one isolated by itself, far more vulnerable. And we know that's true. We know it's true. It's easier to think spiritual thoughts when we're all in here together, isn't it? It's easier to make spiritual commitments and spiritual decisions when we're around other Christians. Christians seldom sin together. It's far easier to fall to the temptation of sin when we're by ourselves. We're more vulnerable when we're by ourselves. So right in the middle of this section about overcoming the enemy are these verses that emphasize our need for each other. Arm yourselves. Something we have to do together. Let's go on. Let me begin again in verse 1 and we'll read a little further. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans or unbelievers choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. You know, the world around us wants us to embrace our old lifestyle, our old habits. I don't know if you remember, it's been several weeks ago, I told a story about the Benedictine monks. As a story I originally heard from Craig Barnes that happened while he was in graduate school. And he ran across St. Benedict's rules for monasteries, rules for those who were going to become Benedictine monks. And one of the rules in particular was that seemed strange to him was this rule that when they were going to bring in a novice or a new monk into the monastery, it said that the first thing you need to do is you need to bring the novice in, and you need to put him in the middle of all the rest of the monks. And then you're to take off the old habit, the old street clothes. and you're to put them, you're to put on him the habit or the robe of the monk, and then you take the street clothes and you place them in an unlocked closet so that he knows that his old habits or his old clothes are always waiting for him. Now, Craig Barnes said when he read that, it just seemed odd. In fact, it didn't seem right. He said it would make much more sense to him that if someone becomes a monk, you have them, you take off the old street clothes, and then you make a big ceremony and you burn them so he can never go back. He said he asked one of his professors about that, and his professor said, no, that's exactly wrong. Professor said the whole purpose in keeping the street clothes in the unlocked closet is so that every day the monk would get to renew his vows. Every day he would have to make the choice. Every day he had an opportunity to once again put on the habit of the monk. That every day he knew he wasn't stuck. He could go back if he wanted to, but he had to make that choice. Every morning he would re-embrace that choice. The world in which we live constantly is encouraging us to put on the old habits. To put on the old habits of prosperity, where we're primarily concerned about ourselves and what we have and what we need and what we want. And the old habits are always waiting. In fact, people are often uncomfortable when we make the choice to live a sacrificial lifestyle. They want us instead to claim our right to prosperity. You deserve that. You deserve that. And they think it odd. And they may even heap abuse upon us. So we need some other people and their voices speaking in our lives. We need some people who reflect the values of Jesus Christ. And those voices may tell us at times, wait a minute, you've gone too far. You've gone too far. Or those voices may at times tell us, we've not gone far enough. Those voices may tell us, you know, I know you're looking at that passage of Scripture, but you really need to look over here as well. And maybe that other passage of Scripture brings things into balance. Maybe that other passage of Scripture pushes us a little bit further. But we need those other voices speaking into our lives. Because what we know is that the world, in very subtle ways, and sometimes in very direct ways, trying to pull us back into the old habits, trying to put us, have us put on the old clothes and take off the new clothes of Christ. Peter goes on to say in verse 5, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The North American Christian Convention this year in Cincinnati, during a morning Bible study, Bob Russell was talking about the different ways that we respond to different types of motivation. And he used a highway construction site as an example. He said that often when you're approaching a construction site, the first sign that you will see will be this one that looks like it's handwritten by a child that says, drive slow, my daddy works here. And then you drive a little further, and then there's a sign that says speed limit, 45 miles per hour. And you drive just a little bit further, and the next sign says, 8 years maximum penalty for reckless driving. And he just described how different people respond to different things. Some people respond to love. My daddy works here. Some people respond to law. Speed limit, 45 miles per hour. But some people respond to the fear of punishment. Maximum penalty, 8 years. Peter addresses all three of these. Love, law, and punishment. He begins by saying in verse 1, since Christ suffered for you, arm yourselves also to live the same kind of life. He's appealing to love because Christ suffered for you. But he goes on to say, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do. Now, that's wrong. And he's appealing to law, do what's right. But here we find this passage in which there's the threat of punishment. They will be judged. And no doubt all of us respond to different motivators at different times. And as Peter talks to us, he appeals to all three of those. Let's go on to verse 7. Peter says, the end of all things is near. There is an urgency to what Peter is writing here. There's an urgency. And if that was true then, it's even more true today. The world in which we live will not last forever. Jesus is coming back. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Are we living for the dot today Or are we living for the line with an eternal perspective? So there's an urgency in what Peter says. The end of all things is near. He says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Are we clear-minded and self-controlled enough that instead of praying for more things and more comfort, which could result in a weakened faith, that we're praying for God to help us overcome the effects of prosperity, for God to save us and our country from our obsession with more? Peter goes on to say in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. And we often kind of pull these verses out of context. We're going to pull these verses out of the letter and simply use them to teach that all of us have been given gifts and we need to use those gifts to serve others, which is a right application. And that's a truth we find all throughout Scripture. So that's an appropriate application. That is true. God has given to all of us gifts that we're to use to serve others. But in the context of what's being talked about, these words have a very pointed, very specific application. That in the midst of battles we're facing, where we're suffering or sacrificing, where we're trying to keep from putting on the old habits, the old lifestyle, and continually trying to keep on the covering of Christ, we need to use our gifts to help each other. These gifts are not just given to help us live a better life. These gifts are given to help us be aware and overcome the enemy, which not only provides assistance for those around us who are using our gifts, but it keeps us focused. If we're using our gifts to try to help others, it keeps us focused. But then notice how this section of Scripture ends. I'll begin at verse 10, but I want us to notice the end of verse 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. And then he says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The objective is God's glory. That the name of Jesus Christ may be praised. I would encourage you to read back over 1 Peter today or this evening or sometime this week. Just read back through 1 Peter and either note or highlight how often Peter states glorifying God or praising Jesus as the ultimate objective for our life, for this battle we fight. It's not about us. It's about God and His glory. Let me just give you a sampling. Go back to chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1, 1 Peter. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The objective is the glory of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Speaking about who we are in Christ, it says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And here's the reason, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Drop down to verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's really not about us. It's about God and His glory. That's our objective. So Peter says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So do you have someone in your life that's asking you the difficult questions? Do you have someone in your life that's asking you the difficult questions? Are you involved in a life group or a Sunday school class where it's constantly reinforcing making a choice to follow Jesus Christ and what that life and lifestyle looks like. Are you involved in a life group or a Sunday school class or somewhere in which that lifestyle, those choices are constantly being reinforced and people are challenging you to constantly ask yourself those difficult questions? If not, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? How long are you going to wait? When are you going to just find that person? Just be bold enough and brave enough to go to an individual and say, will you meet with me on a regular basis? I need somebody asking some hard questions in my life. And you may have to ask 1, 2, 10, 15, 20 people before you find someone that says, I'll do that. I'm willing to do that with you. I'm willing to take that amount of time. I'm willing to invest that. But have you found the person? Have you found the group? Or maybe instead of just waiting to find the group, have you formed the group? Have you determined that you're going to gather some other people together so that together you can live that life and ask those questions and move in that direction? Because it's not just about us. It's about God and His glory. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the urgency that's all throughout 1 Peter. An urgency that your Spirit calls us to take seriously the life we live and the choices we make, the things we do, how we do them, the attitudes we have. And you challenge us to look at the culture in which we live and the ways in which Satan seeks to turn us from the faith and to distract us. And Father, we pray that your Spirit might continue to work on our hearts. Draw us close to you. Give us eyes to see things we might otherwise miss. And Father, we pray that it might just simply be obedient to your word. How Peter writes to all of us together. So Father, if we're not living life together with other believers, may that be the step we take. May we determine that whether we want to or not, whether we think we'll like it or not, whether we like it or not, that it's essential, it's imperative that we allow you to speak into our lives, both through your word, but through other voices. So, Father, I pray that you might challenge our hearts, open some doors, but may we not wait for a door to be open. May we, in obedience, begin to pursue a way in which we can be held accountable and not be led astray. So we thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has died on a cross for your sins. We don't earn our salvation by how we live. We don't earn our salvation by what we give. We don't earn our salvation by anything. It's a gift given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that through His death on the cross and His grace, your sins can be forgiven, He invites you to come and follow Him. And this morning, that's the invitation He offers. As we sing this next song, we invite you to come and make Him your King, your Lord. You can walk to the front and I'll say to you what's on your heart. You can say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. You can state your faith. You can be united with Him in baptism today. You can hold on to that promise. There may be those who have made those decisions, but you've not made a decision to join together with a body of believers yet. Maybe that's where you need to start. Maybe you need to go public and say that you're here. You're here to be a part of what's taking place. You're here to be challenged. You're here to challenge other people. But that you know you need other people. And if that's the case, we invite you to come to the front. Go public. Let us know that you want to be a part of this church body. If there's a need on your heart, you just need somebody to pray with you, feel free to come up front and pray. We have a prayer ministry after service. You can kind of go back this little area and there'll be people there. Be glad to meet with you and pray with you. If you just have a need on your heart. Let's stand together as we sing.